So we're all the way up to 1 Samuel chapter 23. In chapter 22, a lot has happened in the last couple of weeks to David as he's running, a lot of things. And these are the kind of circumstances where we learn a lot. Think of what this guy's going through, what he's learning, how he's being trained and shaped and molded and refined. And he's running still from King Saul. Again, if you remember, he had escaped to the cave Adullam. And as I say these names tonight, and they sound a little bit different, I made sure that I went back over these, and they're the Hebrew pronunciations, okay? And Adullam means refuge. But what I like about this cave Adullam, David goes into the cave, and you know what a cave is like. If he's the only one in there, he feels safe in there, and it's a refuge and everything. But a cave can be a place where you can get trapped in. If there's only one way in and there's no way out, you can get trapped in there. So imagine being surrounded outside the cave. And all this to say that, again, if you can get trapped in a cave, the refuge that David found is not the cave. The refuge is God. And God, as I pointed out last week, he can be in the cave. He can be in your living room. He can be in your boat. He can be, where do you need him? He can be in your heart. That's the refuge that David found. It's God. So David, again, here, he starts out pretty much all alone, but he eventually finds himself in the presence of an army. I like this because this army finds him, and they're assembling to join him. They rally around the rightful king who isn't on the throne yet. And again, I said that reminds me of us. We rally around our king, who isn't really on the throne yet. I know he sits on the right hand of the throne of God, but I mean when he's on the throne in eternity and over the entire universe, when he's on the throne over the earth, when he's really, really, really on the throne. So I look at it like these men, these misfits, these discontented, in debt mutts and misfits and all this other stuff that become his elite army, that become his Delta Force, his elite fighting men and everything. They assemble, they rally around their king who's really not on the throne yet. That's us. That's a perfect picture of us. Discontent, you know, mutts and this and that and all this and all different diverse kinds of peoples with all kinds of... We're sinners. And we rally around our king and he's not really on the throne yet, so to speak. So, again, these guys are misfits, I guess we could say. It's a wide variety of people. Some of them are family. Some of them are his very own family, which has to be really encouraging to him. But they're like us, this army. Now, again, we saw where Saul's spy, Doeg, if you remember, when David went to the tabernacle, he actually stopped there to get food and everything. Saul had a spy there named Doeg, an Edomite, who wouldn't be at the tabernacle for any other reason I can't think of, because he doesn't worship the God of Israel. What's he doing there? I think he's just plainly a spy. But he told Saul that the priests at the tabernacle had helped David, which really sets Saul off. So Saul has Doeg kill 85 priests. This is really sick. 85 priests and their whole village. Only one of them escapes, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech. Ahimelech's son. Ahimelech, again, was the high priest. Ahimelech was the one that David lied to. I'm on a secret mission from Saul. Oh, all right, well, let us help you. We'll give you a weapon, too. He gave him the sword of Goliath and everything. But he escapes. He was the son of the high priest. He escapes, and he goes to David. And David is like, stay with me. You will be safe. Which, at this point in David's life, to say that you'll be safe with me means that David trusts God now. Because as we read through the Psalms, the various Psalms that he's writing at this time, he's scared. He doesn't know what to do. He's beside himself. He's alone. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He's lonely. And now he's telling this man, stay with me. You'll be fine. And as we see in the Psalms, you see him start off in a Psalm really on the low side and end on a high note. Because he's been in the Lord's presence and he's poured his heart out to the Lord and everything. But this is where he's going. He's really being trained. But David now, he feels very responsible for the massacre that had happened back there at Nob, at the tabernacle, because he lied to those priests, which led to their deaths. And he feels very responsible. If I had told the truth, they probably would have kicked me out. They never would have helped me, and they would have lived. But instead, they helped me because I lied. I told them I was on a secret mission. So they ended up dying because I lied. He feels very responsible for that. We've seen as well that the Psalms, David, again, that he wrote at this time, described his anguish. They described his fear, his loneliness, his grief and his pain. I mean, again, he had to leave his home. He had to leave his town. He had to leave the palace, the court, the army, his best friend, his wife, his own house. It's all in the past. He has a future ahead of him for the next 10 years that he doesn't really know what's going to happen. He does know he's anointed to be the king, but he's like, you got to picture this guy sitting there in a cave or wherever he might be with the Lord going, what? Why? I mean, that's what I do, right? What's going on, Lord? I don't get this. He's just like us. So we've seen him write these kind of psalms and everything. But again, he writes in these psalms thanks. And he writes praise for the deliverance and his growing trust in the Lord as he goes through all this quote-unquote training that he is going through. This learning, just like us. You know, we wonder why the events in our lives happen and everything. But do you ever stop and say, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? Really? I mean, you know, really? Because maybe you're training me for something that's coming. Maybe you're getting me ready for something that's coming. I know that when you go into ministry, and I believe we're all in some kind of ministry, but when you go into ministry, you start to watch the Lord do some really awesome things in your life, and you're like, wow. You know what it is. You don't start to buckle under to his training. He'll get a chisel and a hammer out and start knocking the rough edges off you, whether you like it or not. But he does that. So this learning, this just like us, these are the times when we learn in affliction, things like that. So we saw that he was pouring his heart out in Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 because of the danger that he was in and the loneliness that he felt. And I don't understand, Lord. I don't get this. You've been there, right? You've been there, you've sought the Lord. Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to trust you through this. It's kind of like what we talked about Sunday in Hebrews, faith, just having faith. So again, God wants David in this area, though. I don't want you sitting there in a cave. I don't want you hiding until Saul dies. I want you to be busy. Faith works. You don't do works to get saved, but once you're saved, once you know me, I've got things for you to do. So I want you in this area of Judah. I don't want you hiding. I don't want you waiting for Saul to die. I've got some stuff for you to do because God has work for David to take care of. So if you look at chapter 23, verse 1 says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against,'" now this is the Hebrew pronunciation, it's Kehilah. That's how they say it, Kehilah. So if it looks like, what's he saying? Well, that's how they say it in Hebrew language, Kehilah. "And they rob the threshing floors." So when David was hiding out in the stronghold, when he was in seclusion, when he was actually seclusion, really, he was safe, but he couldn't be reached in the time of need to help God's people. So one of the great reasons why God called David out of the stronghold, like I just said, if you remember, Gad, the prophet, said, "David, I want you to get out. I want you to go to Judah. Go to Judah. Go to the place of Judah. Go to the place of praise." And I said, how? I think that's a message for us. Do you need to be told, go to the place of praise? Maybe you're not in worship enough. Maybe you're not praising enough. Maybe we need to hear that. Gad comes forward, and the prophet, and he says, "Get thee to the land of Judah. Get thee to the land of praise." And I think that's what we ought to do. We ought to get our behind down to the land of praise, whether it's on your couch or whether it's in your church. I think we should be praising the Lord more, and I think we should be doing it a lot. But it's also a place of greater danger for David. But if God's with him and God is telling him to do it, then you know God's going to protect you. If God puts you in a place where there's danger, he's told you to go there, then you can rely on him to help you through it, of course. So it's a place of greater danger, but God wants him to serve and to bless his people, God's people, more effectively. And here, the Philistines here, they're stealing grain from Keilah. They're stealing it. The Philistines are not nice people, okay? They think it's easier just to steal other people's grain that they've planted and grown and sown and harvested than do it themselves. You know, cut out all the work. Just steal it. What's that saying? They make money the old-fashioned way. Remember that commercial? They make money the old-fashioned way. They earn it. My brother used to say they make money the old-fashioned way. They steal it. And I think this is these guys. They do it the old-fashioned way. They steal it. So they're raiding these threshing floors. They're taking the grain from the Israelites. So why did they bring this plea to David? Why do they not go to King Saul? What are they going to David for? You know what? It's because Saul is not fulfilling his role as king, and they know it. It becomes evident. This guy's not into his people. He's into himself. So they go to David, not to King Saul. He's not fulfilling his role as king over Israel, and it is Saul's job to protect Keilah, not anybody else's. It's Saul's job to fight against the Philistines. He's the king. But Saul wasn't doing his job, so the Lord called David to do it. And he knows David will. Now, God loves his people too much to let him suffer under an unfaithful king. And if Saul isn't up to the task, God would raise up a man who was, and it just so happens that that man is David. He's the one. So God directed David to act like a king, even if he wasn't the king yet, because one day he's going to be, and he's going to be the greatest king. He may have been the greatest king anyone ever had ever. Possibly. And, you know, Warren and I were talking before the service how David encourages me because he made a lot of mistakes and he goofed up a lot. But it was his heart. His heart was always like wide open to God. And God, I repent. And God, I'm sorry. And God, forgive me. God, I did it again. God, I'm such an idiot. Forgive me. You know, I don't know if he used that word. I do. But so David, act like a king, even if you're not the king yet. Verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, something Saul would never do. He inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? Now, Keilah, it was down in the lowlands of Judah, great farming area and everything, but it's down there west of Hebron, and the Philistines being, again, perpetual enemies of Israel, they just figure it's a whole lot easier to rob food supplies than farm and everything. And this town is a really easy target. And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So you have to like this about David. He likes to seek the Lord. He asks the Lord whether or not he should go to battle on behalf of his countrymen. Isn't that the whole idea? Listen, you got a big decision in your life. They make you this big offer. There's something to think about, something to pray about, something to decide on. Put it before the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you think I should do? Lord, you show me. I want to make sure I'm in your will. Even though it looks weird on the outset. If you're telling me to go, and I'll know it's going to work out. Show me, Lord, please. So I just really like this about him. He seeks the Lord. He asks, should I go and smite the Philistines and save them? And you have to like this about him. He asked whether or not he should go to battle on behalf of his countrymen. And I just think of what Jesus said. Ask, seek, knock. Just think of those three words. It's A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. Ask. Ask, seek, knock. Ask. A-S-K. Jesus says that. And if Jesus tells us to do that, how come we don't? We don't ask him questions as much as we should. Lord, what do you want me to do? I really believe that's a question that he wants to answer. That's what Jesus says. So David asks the Lord, and the Lord says, go ahead. In verse 3, David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So they're not quite that Delta force yet, are they? They're a little bit scared here. They're nervous. Now, David's men number 600 now. Last week it was 400, so now it's up 50% from last week. It's growing. And David's men, though, they aren't ready yet. They think, well, Saul's army is chasing us. We have enough problems of our own, David. We have enough concerns. You know what the thinking is when people do this? How's this going to affect me? How am I going to be affected? Me. God is telling you to move out with the group, and you're worried about yourself. But they're like, we have enough problems of our own. How are we going to take on this responsibility or this burden of fighting for Keilah? We're under attack ourselves. So again, the immediate thinking is, how is this going to affect me? Each one is thinking whatever they're thinking. I'm nervous. I'm afraid. I don't want to do this. I'm lazy. I just kind of want to hang out here with a group. Do we really have to do this? And so on. And one of the things that leaders face all the time is a lack of motivation in those around them. And you can see that whatever, you know, whether it's in an industry or a company or even churches, leaders face this all the time. There's a lack of motivation in the people around them. And they find that they have to stoke the people up from time to time and everything. And I always was taught, lead by example. Lead by your example. And I like that. And I know I try to do that too, but I guess that's not always enough. And I know David is quite a leader. But then David inquired of the Lord yet again. So his men forced him to go back. Lord, are you sure of what you said? Which you kind of wonder is, should David make a stand and say, no, the Lord told me this? Or should he go back and seek the Lord again? Well, either way, he seeks the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go ye down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now, David doesn't yell. He doesn't scold these guys. He doesn't call them names. He doesn't get mad or anything like that. He doesn't get on them for their lack of compassion. He doesn't, where's your faith, man? What's the matter with you guys? What are you, chickens? He doesn't say any of that stuff. None of that. Doesn't get on him for a lack of faith. But he goes back to the Lord once again, and the Lord reaffirms, yes, you heard me correctly. I want you to go down. I want you to go down there to fight for that town. So this again is the second inquiry. And God loves to be sought often. He does. And sometimes I think the Lord wants us to keep coming back for the same thing until he's ready to reveal it to us, you know. Sometimes he likes to be sought often by his praying people. And maybe he'll reveal little bits and pieces at different times. Well, Luke 1:18 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So sometimes I believe the Lord likes to answer our prayers in degrees. Because we'll keep coming back. Because otherwise, maybe we wouldn't. He wants to fellowship with us so much that he probably won't give you the whole answer all at one time because he knows Jim ain't going to come back tomorrow. I hope I will, but I mean, I think I would. But you know what I mean. He may not reveal it to you all at once so that you come back again. He'll reveal it to you into degrees and that he may hear from us frequently. But listen, he loves to be trusted as well. He loves to be trusted too. He loves to believe that, you know, we were told once and we trust his word and we're going to act upon it. You know, because we have that tendency, we all do. Lord, are you sure? Lord, the Lord showed me this clear sign. Let me show it to you. You know, and you're like, and everybody's thinking, oh, wow, Lord really showed him and he's really full of faith. But then you go home and you're in your closet and you're like, Lord, are you sure? We're like that. So he loves to be trusted as well. Verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now what David does is exactly what we're supposed to do. David did what the Lord commanded him to do, and God gave him, he gave them victory. And David just didn't help a little bit. You know, he didn't just, you know, pop in down there and give them some weapons, or here's a few bucks to get you over the hump. He saved them. I mean, he went all out here. He beat them. They defeated them. They risked their lives in doing this. They're literally laying their lives down for other people. They went to war against the enemy to save this town. This is a picture of us too. How willing are we to lay our lives down, or how far will we go? Here's a few bucks to get you over the hump. Here's a you know, a box of crackers to get you through the night. You know, are we willing to like really go the extra mile and lay our life down and everything like that. They laid their lives down for their brothers. They risked their lives. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, again, he's the only priest to escape that massacre of Doeg. He made it all the way to David in the last chapter. And when he fled to David, to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. So he made off with some of the priestly garments. And he made off with this ephod. And if you remember here that an ephod was the vest worn by the high priest. This vest would have 12 stones on it, 6 on each side of his chest, each stone representing one of the tribes of Israel. So it was a sacred vestment, of course. It was worn, and in it were the Urim and the Thummim, which were believed to be gemstones that helped discern what the Lord's will was. Don't ask me how this worked. If they flashed on and off or they changed colors, I don't know. A lot of people don't know. Somehow they helped discern what God's will was. And this is what the high priest wore. So he made off with one when he had escaped. He comes down, and of course he has this, the vest, the Urim and the Thummim in him, which were used by the priest to determine God's will. And he has one. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. You know, there's only one way out. We've got him trapped. You know, this really gets me, doesn't it? Because it seems that David is trapped in the city, Saul mistakenly assumes God's done this for him? You got to be kidding me. Saul actually thinks God's working on his side? I mean, he's mistakenly assuming that God was handing David over to him. And my question is, how can this man be sane? I mean, how can a man like this assume that God's with him at all? God's blessing me. Oh, great. You know, I think he's full of baloney. I really, really do. And I find this happens all the time today, too. Well, Pastor, we're living together. I know we're not married, but God's really blessing us. Really? You think that's going to last? He's really blessing us, though, so he must really think it's okay. No, he doesn't. But he's blessing us, man. You hear that kind of stuff a lot. We're doing this or we're doing that, and God's okay with it. You know, and I just look at him like, so far, you know, it's against the commandments. It's against the Lord's will. Well, one thing it surely is it's grace, if that's the case. But in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, it says this. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Meaning, how many people are out there getting away with it, getting away with it, getting away with it, and they continue to do evil, and they're even encouraged to continue in more evil because I'm getting away with it, so God must think it's okay. God's okay with it. Or I'm slipping this by him. He doesn't see this. He's blessing me. You know, I'm the only one that can sin at random, and he's cool with it. Yeah, okay. Well, I say repent. If this is the situation, you need to repent. I'm just amazed at Saul actually thinking God is blessing him by delivering David into his hands. I mean, boy, is he messed up. Saul's delusional. Saul's in no place to discern the will of God because he doesn't care for the worship. He doesn't care for service of God. Plus, Abiathar the priest is with David, and he's not with Saul. And he and Abiathar and David have the things of the priesthood with them. But Saul doesn't care about losing the priesthood and the true worship of God. All he cares about is getting David. All he cares about is me, me, me. Saul has just ordered the murders of all the priests. And he thinks God's on his side. Their families as well. The priests, their families, their livestock. You know, it's like, oh goody, God's blessing me. No, he's not. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, many believe that as Saul gets his guys together to go to war here, he gathers his army, that his army would believe that it's with the intent to go to war with the Philistines. But that's not Saul's intent. They think they're going to go to war with the Philistines, but that's not what Saul has in mind. He's absolutely obsessed with David. You know, remember, keep in mind, what does Saul mean? The name Saul, you know what it means? You remember? Asked for. Asked for. They got what they asked for, didn't they? We want a king over us. They're getting what they asked for. A country gets the leader they ask for. They get the leader they deserve. Think about that. We better pray as a nation, because I don't know what we're headed into, but it don't look good. Oh, boy. They got exactly the people what they asked for, and they asked for it. Verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. So bring it here. Let's see what the Lord has to say. Bring the ephod. Now, and David, again, what a contrast. David calls for the ephod to determine the Lord's will. I love this, because even before he gets up and flees, now he could get up and run, come on, let's go, guys, and split to the mountains and hide, then let's seek the Lord. No, let's seek the Lord before we even leave. He's first. Seeking the Lord is the number one thing. He's in danger. They could be coming down upon him and, you know, all that. Let's seek the Lord first. Then we're going to go. Then we'll flee. Then said David, O Lord, God of Israel. Listen to this. Is this great or what? O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant, that's what David calls himself, hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. So when David got the word that Saul knew where he was, David prays again. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will these guys really betray me, Lord? Will they really rat me out? Are they going to do that? Will they turn me over to Saul? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Saul's coming. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Wow. The Lord says, yep, that's exactly what's going to happen. The very people that you had saved, the very people that you'd rescued, the very people that you've delivered. Does this sound familiar? They will betray you. They will let you down. They will treat you terribly. They will ignore you. They will sell you out. They will. David's such a picture of Jesus. You look at this. The ones you set free, David, that you risked your lives for, are going to turn you over to the enemy. So David's being trained. And you know what? This is part of the training that cannot be passed up. He's going to be king of Israel. This is a training course that he must take. You can't turn this one down. You have to take this one, especially if you get into ministry. This is mandatory in ministry. David and his men had risked their lives to save the people of Keilah, but these guys are going to hand them over to Saul. Now, granted, they may be more afraid of Saul coming down upon them. You know, like, well, Saul's going to come down here if he knows that David's here, and they're going to get us. So we're going to go to Saul and we're going to turn David over so we're not wiped out. I'm sure they're afraid. And that's how it is. You know, I wish I could say that what Keilah does is rare, but it's not. It's not. This happens all the time, doesn't it? This happens all the time in ministry. This is a course that if you're going to get into ministry, you have to take. David has to take this one. He can't bow out of this one. He can't elect out of this one. This is one you must take, believe me. You know, I'd like to tell you that nobody will betray you, that people are always going to appreciate you and what you do for them, but that's not really true. Because in reality, often the ones that you help the most, those that you invest the most time in, that you really care for the most, they will probably be the very ones who let you down the greatest of all. I've seen it again and again and again. But this is ministry 101. This is the experience of the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, as Paul says in Philippians 3:10. Experiencing the sufferings of Jesus, the fellowship with Jesus, that you're going to experience what he experienced. And people are going to do this to you. It's the very essence of Jesus' life, really. David needs this lesson. And again, this is how it's learned. It's in adversity. So why do we even help people at all? So many times, and this is a lot of pastors. You're up in a wee hours of the morning, and you're driving, you're ministering, you're helping, you're working, sweating, toiling, doing whatever, and you really want to help people. And they're the first ones that are like, don't appreciate it. They want to leave. They want to say bad things about you. And you're just flabbergasted. You don't understand, why is this happening? And then you understand, Lord, this was what happened to you. And I've said I want to be more like you. And I want to understand what you're like. And I need to understand what you went through. And Jesus is doing this on a scale of billions. Billions of people are doing this to him all the time. So, again, why do we help people at all? Well, first of all, Jesus teaches us, don't expect anything in return. Don't expect anything in return at all. But often there is present satisfaction. In other words, here with David's men, they were hungry. And in verse 5, if you look at it, I see a big barbecue happening before they leave. I think they slaughtered a couple of those animals and they had a big barbecue, and now his whole army gets fed. So the Lord will take care of the immediate need many times here. They were hungry and a big barbecue happens. And you know what? I say this too. Don't freak out when you're unappreciated, because it's going to happen. If you're serving the Lord, you're going to be so unappreciated that there will be times where you're like, why am I even doing this, Lord? And then you realize, I don't think he ever said that. Why do we bother with people? And I say that to him all the time. Why do you bother with me? Well, anyway. So I think when you're unappreciated like that, don't freak out. Take from the experience what you can and move on, or you will become bitter. And you just keep moving on. Your rewards are for later on. Don't expect any rewards for now. So move on. Don't become bitter. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Just give. And you'll find out that when you have a need, it's there. It'll be there. You know, and I found this to be very true. When I share with somebody else, my faith grows. When I pray with somebody, my heart melts. My prayers become more passionate and real again. In John chapter 4, think of this. Jesus is sitting at this well, and this, we know the story. The woman comes out. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He shares with a woman at the well. She gets so excited that she leaves her water pot there. Now, to leave an empty water pot there and run all the way back to town doesn't make sense. It's a long trip. Why didn't you fill it up and run back to town? She's so excited about what he said, she runs back into town and shares with everybody what Jesus had just said. She leaves her water pot. She went to tell everybody else. And when the disciples come back with food, they were sent into town to get food because everybody was hungry. They come back with the food, and he's not hungry anymore. I like this story because he's probably laughing when he says this, but he says, I have meat or food to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know what he's saying here? Like if we paraphrase, I've been sharing the gospel here and I'm not hungry anymore. I've been sharing the gospel with this woman. I'm not hungry at all anymore. Do you get that? You ever share the gospel with somebody and it's received and it's like you've got a meal for the next week? You're so high on that. You've been fed and you're doing God's will and you're just, who needs food? I know what he's saying. Some still ask though, so why do we help people at all? Well, what about the eternal wages? What about that? Think of this. Matthew 5:11, Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's going to happen. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great. Not just, you're going to get a reward, buddy. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The first thing I thought of is you're in good company. You're in good company. If you're mocked and you're hurt and you're let down for doing right, you're not thanked, you're betrayed, you're spoken badly of, which happens all the time in ministry, you're spoken wrongly of. Well, Jesus said you're going to have a great reward someday. And people did the same to the prophets, Jesus said. He could have said, wait till you see what they do to me. You think it's bad what they're doing to you? Wait till you see what they do to me. They're going to put me on a cross after they torture me to death. I'm going to die to set these people free. And he doesn't turn around and say, lousy, unappreciative, ungrateful. No, he doesn't say anything like that. But two, think about this last reason why. This last reason why we still help people. It's the same reason that I believe that explains why David doesn't lose his temper here in our story. Why he's not disappointed with Keilah. Why he doesn't get upset. It's because, what did we learn in the previous verses or the last couple of chapters about David? What did we see about him previously? He let people down too. Think back to all the people you've let down this past year. How come we forget about that? How come we don't think about that? You could name all the people who let you down. You could probably come up with them, 10 of them in 15 seconds. Now, how many people did you let down? I don't know. Think about that. David knows that. He's let a lot of people down, too. He lies. His lies helped get those priests back at Nob killed. He lied to Ahimelech. And again, it's easy to forget about the people that we've betrayed, isn't it? Those we've let down. Hey, here's the thing. We need mercy, too. We need mercy, too. So I think we ought to be really good at giving mercy as well. We need mercy, too. So the best, most logical thing we can do is extend mercy to others. There's actually lots of reasons to keep on serving the Lord and keep on when you get abused and all that. Like I'm saying here, David's going through this training period where he's going to understand how people are going to treat you when you lay your life down for them and they just step on you anyway. And Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example. So verse 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. So David and his men, they arose, they left Keilah. And David, he could have stayed and fought. I really believe that somewhere inside David, there's a piece of David that says, I'm going to stay here and take this dude on. I think he could have stayed and fought. There was something in him that probably wants to stay and fight. But David knew that that's not of the Lord. This isn't what the Lord wants. And a lot of innocent people would get hurt in that battle. So David, who's a great warrior, this is humbling himself. This takes some humility here to bow out, to say, no, I'm not going to take on this battle. This isn't the time. No, he humbles himself and he escaped. And David isn't the kind of man to sneak away from a battle, but he didn't let his pride get the best of him in this matter here either. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. So Saul halts his expedition. He halts his manhunt. And David's humble heart saved the city of Keilah. But in this, he shows the same heart as the greater king, the son of David, Jesus, who through his humble action spared us against not only Satan, but against the righteous judgment of God. 2. Saul directed his attack against David instead of Keilah, and so did God pour out his judgment on Jesus, the son of David, instead of us. You see that? Instead of us. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Actually, that word is Ziph, believe it or not. The Hebrew is Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, hunted like an animal. What would that do to you if every day you're waking, you're going to bed thinking, am I going to get found? Is he going to find me? Am I hidden? What if I fall asleep and I forget where I am, or I my guard's down, or he's being hunted like game. Now, Ziph, everybody says Ziph, it means refining place. Isn't that interesting? Refining place. It sounds like a good place for David to be, doesn't it? A good place to go, where David will be refined by God, where God will refine him. Refiners of metal would heat up that metal till it was liquid. It would be liquid metal, and they'd skim the dross off the top of it. The garbage floats to the top, the crud. And they'd skim off the dross, and you'd heat it up more and skim off the dross, and the metal would get purer and purer and purer as it goes on. But he would do that, skim off the impurities, and the refiner did this till he could see his reflection clearly in that molten metal reflected back at him. If it was silver, it would be skimmed so clean that he could look there and he could see his face. The clearer he could see his face, the more pure the metal would be. That's what the Lord does to us. He turns up the heat to burn off the impurities in you, and he'll skim them away. He wants to see his reflection in us. So here's David in this refining place. And the Lord wants to see himself reflected when he looks at David, being refined like that metal. He wants his people to reflect his character, the Lord does. Charles Spurgeon called afflictions the tuner of the harp and the sanctifier of the sun. And it's true. You know, Psalm 73 and Psalm, It actually, David says, I became a better person because you afflicted me. I became better. I was wiser after the afflictions were over. You know, that kind of a thing. And Spurgeon realized that too. But it's no wonder that David had such an intimacy with the Lord. It's no wonder that he had such a passion for the Lord. It's no wonder that David had such understanding of the Lord either. You know, this guy's heart's amazing to me. But it came from places like Ziph and Keilah, where people were after him. They were chasing him. They were betraying him. He felt unappreciated. Places where he'd felt forsaken, and he even felt all alone. Even you could feel really alone even with 600 people around you, you know, especially if you're like the leader. You could feel really all alone. So those are the places, though, that where God can deal with him, where he can deal with us, can he? Sometimes you just have, you're more apt to get into his presence when those situations are happening, more so than when things are going good. Well, we wonder, how long does this process take? I don't know. You answer that. How long is it going to take? How willing are you to submit? How willing are we to obey? How willing are we to be broken of these things, right? How long is it going to take? Longer than we think. I don't know. You guys tell me. It takes a while for sure. Well, Saul sought David every day. Look at this. But God. I love those two words together. But God. Together. But God, a great phrase. God delivered him not into Saul's hand. So Saul's after David, but God's there for him. The exact same thing is true for us too. You know, I think of Peter. Peter said that Satan seeks to devour us as a roaring lion, but God is with us. God is with you. And don't forget that we have the Holy Spirit too. You know, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Greater is he who is in you than he who's coming after you, or your enemy, period, or he who comes against us, 1 John 4:4. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Now, Jonathan isn't freaking out either. Here's another man of God, David's best friend. Another man who seeks God, who's keeping a level head and everything. And he's not stressed beyond belief, but what a friend he is. He strengthens his friend's hand in God. And we can find a lot of people who will worry with us. We can always do that. People who come and worry with us. But those aren't the friends that we need. We need the kind of friends that'll strengthen our hands in God. He'll say things to us like, trust in the Lord. Forget your sorrow. God is with you. Stop being afraid because God is here. We all have friends like that. They're right here. We've got lots of friends like that. But we would probably rather prefer sympathy. That's the way we are, isn't it? Sympathy is never, ever, ever going to help you grow. People expect the pastor to give them sympathy. And I have to say something like, sympathy doesn't cause anybody to grow. It doesn't. I do feel bad and my heart does break. But sympathy never helps us grow up. You know, why do we have to have sympathy? And God knows that too. We need people to come to us and strengthen our hands in God. That's what it is. That's what we really need. But the best thing to do is to become one of them, the one who wants to go strengthen others. Because you know why? Because those who want to come and strengthen you will find you because you're strengthening others. You with me? You go out and you strengthen other people's hands in God. Other people will find you and you need the strengthening of your hands in God too. So become one of them. So find others to strengthen and they'll find you. And Jonathan's one of those guys. Now, this really is the last time they see each other. I think this is the third time I'm saying this. This really is this time, okay? It really is. They see each other. The next time that David sees Jonathan, he's headless, hanging on the wall in Bashan, which is sad, but I believe Jonathan's with the Lord, so. Verse 17, and he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul thy father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee. David, I'm going to be your right-hand guy. Even though I'm the prince, even though the reigning king right now is my dad, you're going to be the king, and I'll be second guy. I'm going to be there with you. And he doesn't know that he won't be, but he intended to be. And that also Saul, my father, knows. My father knows you're going to be the king too. And they too made a covenant. Actually, they renewed the covenant they'd made before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood? Now these guys are ready to rat on him too. In the hill of Hakilah, which means dark. Again, these names are really significant. Which is on the south of Jeshimon, which means desolation. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul, to come down in our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. You see how rare betrayal is? There's so many Judases out there. Wait, I'm thinking of these guys, the Ziphites and so on. What happens when David becomes the king? The guy they've ratted out. We're going to see that too. But not only was David nearly betrayed by the men of Keilah, but here he's in jeopardy of being ratted on again by the men of Ziph too. And Ziph is in Judah. Listen, David is from the tribe of Judah. These guys are going to rat out on a fellow countryman, a fellow tribesman from Judah. So betrayal can come from relatives too, can't it? It can come from countrymen too, can't it? Some of us know that really well. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Again, this is sickening. He's like saying, God's really helping me out. This is Saul saying that. Now God wants Saul to repent. Then he would have compassion. But Saul just has the lingo down, is really all that it is. He's learned his Christianese. He's speaking, you know, the language of piety and spirituality. But this isn't based in reality. Rather than walking with the Lord, Saul just knows how to talk about the Lord. Not talk to the Lord or talk with the Lord, talk about the Lord. Well, not talk to him. Verse 22, go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see this place where his haunt, I love the King James, how his haunt, see where his haunt is and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. Find out where he hides. Find out where he hangs out. Go track David down, Saul says. You better not take your eyes off him because he's a really sneaky dude. You know, this paranoia all over this guy. And paranoia, usually extreme paranoia in a person, watch out because they're hiding something. They're paranoid that what they're doing is going to be found out. That's pretty much what it is. Well, he's a really sneaky dude. But again, extreme paranoia means that you have a lot to hide. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth. You know, go spy on him. And come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. He wants just to kill him. And they arose, and they went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon. That's how you say it, in the plain of, on the south of, Now, this is literally Yishimon, is how you say it in the Hebrew, Yishimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. So here he is, he's backed up against a mountain range. Now he's surrounded on both sides, and things look pretty bad for David. David's probably thinking, oh no, now I've had it now. Looks pretty bad. This is like a squirrel on a tree. Ever do this? The squirrel's right there, and you go at it, and the squirrel goes around this way, and then you go around this way, and the squirrel goes that way, and that's what they're doing, around a mountain. That kind of a thing. And going through that, and Saul does his best to trap David. And it looked like he would. But, verse 27, look at this. There came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. So this messenger shows up, and it just so happens. I think Jen and I were just talking about those just so happen moments. How many of those did you see? It just so happens. And Saul, you better get back home. The Philistines, they're mounting an attack against us. You know, and I love this because God, again, but God, has a way of moving in and protecting us even when, or maybe I should say, especially when, it seems like there's no way out. I love that. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, they called the place Selah Hamaklekoth. Selah Hamaklekoth means the rock of protection or the rock of division. It could mean either one. David has no place to go. He's completely hemmed in. He's totally surrounded by the enemy. But there's a rock of protection between him and Saul. It's the same for us with our rock. Every reference to rock in the Bible refers to the Lord somehow. Our rock, the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. He has never let me down. Anybody say that Jesus has ever let them down? Aren't we surrounded too? I was thinking about this today. Let's say tomorrow they outlaw Christianity. It's against the law to be a Christian. Turn in the Christians. What would happen in your neighborhood? Do you ever think about that? We're surrounded by what? What kind of people? The majority of the people on this earth would all stand up and say, well, at that point, no, we're not really Christians. 88% of the people in this country say, yes, we're Christians. They outlaw Christianity tomorrow, find out how much that drops and how they're turning you in. We're surrounded. We're surrounded by all kinds of enemies. But our rock, the rock of ages, Jesus has never let me down. He's never let you down either, right? How about you guys? Seriously. He's never dropped the ball. He doesn't fumble. Many, many times I get where I just don't know how things are going to go. I get where I don't understand what's going on. I don't know how they're going to work out. I can't figure this out. I can't figure that out. But you know what? The Lord always comes through. And sometimes he'll wait till the very, very, very last second. We've seen this, my family and I, especially when we were up north with laws and different things where the Lord came through at the very last minute. We thought we were going to be thrown out or moved or whatever. The very last second, he comes through, even when I'm not faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So, it's because of who he is. He is faithful who has promised. Isn't that what we've seen in Hebrews? So here, look at this. Without a single arrow being shot, without a single spear being hurled, without a single blow coming upon anybody, David was delivered. I thought of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. He didn't have to do a thing. Watch what I can do. You ever notice those times we have to take things into our hands and we just make things a lot worse? Ask Abraham and Sarah about that. But God wants us to realize, let me be your protection. Watch and see what I'll do if you'll just trust me. This fits in with Hebrews. So the hand of God was so evident that David and his men made a memorial right on that spot. They knew that it was God. They made a memorial there. They called the place, or it could also be called, the Rock of Escape. In verse 29, and David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And I see this as awesome grace, because David's still going to hide, but if you've ever been to En-Gedi, this is my favorite place in Israel. Well, one of them. Yeah. One of them. But it means the Mount of the Kid, or in other words, the Mountain of the Goat. And there's goats all over the place there. And I don't blame them for being there, because it's beautiful. It's down by the Dead Sea. It's surrounded by barren, the worst barren desert you've ever seen. Looks like a nuclear accident happened. It's so barren. But here's this gigantic oasis in the middle of nowhere down by the Dead Sea in Gedi, with hills and mountains and waterfalls and creeks and wildlife and goats and deer and little conies, like woodchucks that can climb trees. And it's just, it's beautiful. It's really beautiful. It's an oasis. It's really an oasis in the middle of nowhere, surrounded by barrenness. And I think this is God's grace, because this is where David's going to hide. He's not hiding in a back alley or up in an attic. There are a lot of caves in En-Gedi, and maybe he sleeps in those and everything, but this is a beautiful place. I mean, I didn't want to leave this place. I have a picture of me crossing a creek, picking up a big crab, a big stone crab, just reaching down, picking it up, putting it back down. There's just Bill Gallatin, my pastor, was doing a Bible study. We're sitting there in En-Gedi at these actually, it's a big rock wall, and we're sitting on it, and he's up here, and he's teaching. And this deer comes up behind him, stands on its hind legs, and gets up into the tree and is eating leaves off the tree, and we're all laughing. And Bill's laughing because he's thinking he's such a great teacher. Everybody's laughing. He's up there. Yeah. And we're like, Bill, turn around. He's like, whoa. Deer standing up there, you know. But anyway, listen, I'm just going to close with this. David hides there. And at this time, he penned the 63rd Psalm. I'm not going to read the whole Psalm. But it's a Psalm from the wilderness of Judah. He claims that, God, you are mine. I will seek you early. David thirsts for God. His flesh longs for God. He longs to see God's power and glory like he saw in the sanctuary. Because of God's loving kindness, he says, it's better than life. So his lips will praise God. He'll bless God while he lives, and he will lift his hands in God's name. That song we sang earlier, didn't it sound like David wrote it? It just sounded to me like it was David writing it. But his lips will praise God. He'll bless God while he lives, and he will lift his hands in God's name. His soul will be satisfied. God was his help. In the shadow of God's wings, he rejoices. He'll follow hard after God. His right hand upholds him. But those that seek to destroy David will go into the lower parts of the earth. They'll fall by the sword. They'll be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. And everyone that swears by God will glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And he wrote that in En-Gedi, Psalm 63. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with the Holy Spirit, that it would resonate in our hearts and would come back to us, and we'd remember, and just that it would be applied in our lives. Lord, we know that we may not be thanked and appreciated like we'd like to, but Lord, that was your life, and you're still going through that. Lord, we do want to know you so well that we do appreciate the afflictions. We do appreciate going through the fellowship of sufferings, Lord, so that we can understand you better. Lord, we pray your blessing on us tonight. And again, thank you so much for teaching us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for leaving us this marvelous book. Father, we love you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and his redemption for us, Lord. His paying the price for our sins. Lord, we love Jesus, and Lord, we just pray that we become more like him. We become more refined like that metal, that you might see your reflection in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.